Well, good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11 this evening. Genesis 11, and we'll start at verse 10 in the 11th chapter. We'll go to verse 9 of the 12th chapter. As with last time, we have another genealogy full of interesting names that we'll just look at briefly. But primarily tonight, we'll be looking at what we see in the beginning of chapter 12, and that's the call that was made to Abram. We're now at that section in Genesis where we've gotten through Adam to Noah. Now we're in Abram. Abram here, he'll become Abraham later. We'll be dealing with Abraham for quite a while, and then we'll move on from there to Jacob. So tonight we look at the call to Abram, and again we're going to look at chapter 11, verse 10 to chapter 12, verse 9. Let's hear now the word of our great God and Savior. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And we'll end there at verse 9. May the Lord use these verses of his great word to draw us closer to him. Well, a few years ago, some friends of ours were moving to a new house, and as I think what happens when someone moves, the church family comes and helps with the move. And so I grabbed my oldest son, and we went over, and we started helping this family move. And yet, I brought my son with me, not because he necessarily had all the muscles and would be the most helpful mover, but I wanted him to learn the importance of thinking of others and serving others, but also because I knew that the help the church was providing this family was going to be a great blessing to this family. And I wanted him to have a share in that and to participate in being that blessing. Well, in a similar way, we learn from our passage tonight that as believers in Christ, God has given you and me a part to play in bringing his blessing to other people, namely in the working out of his plan of salvation. And yet, as we always need to be reminded, he didn't give us that part because he needs us or because we would make it more efficient, but no, he gives it to us simply because he wants to involve us in the unfolding of that great plan of redemption that he has created, in the privilege of blessing others and leading them to the Lord. In fact, as we see here with Abram, this is why he's called you to himself in the first place. And so as we look at this passage tonight, the main point for us to see is that like Abram, we need to know that we have been called by God to be used in the unfolding of redemption. Right? That we have a significant part in that. And that is why, one of the great reasons why he has called us to himself. And so let's look at the passage now. The first point, as you can see on the outline, is that Abram was called by God to follow him. To follow him. So look now at chapter 12. As I said earlier, we'll look primarily at chapter 12, though I will say a few things about this genealogy. But chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." So this is the call, the beginning of the call that God made to Abram, who, boys and girls, will later become Abraham. And but before we look at the contents of the call, I first want us to think about the timing of the call, because it can seem a bit confusing. Did the call come after what we were told at the ending of chapter 11? And so what we see here is actually what we're told in the beginning of chapter 12 did not come. Because if you look back at chapter 11 at the end, right, they're at Ur of the Chaldeans, then they go to a place called Haran, and the last thing we're told in chapter 11 is that Terah died in Haran. Then the next thing is this call came to Abram. And so it can seem that Abram and his family were already making this journey from Ur of the Chaldeans, and God had come, and finally in Haran, this city Haran, told him, gave him this call. But rather, what we need to understand is that the call that's described for us here at the beginning of chapter 12 was actually the reason for the journey that started when they left Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, later in Genesis 15, verse 7, God tells Abram that he is the one who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Or as Stephen says, this is Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," that is Ur of the Chaldeans, "before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." So it's similar to what we've seen previously in Genesis, where we're told of something that happened, and then it's out of chronological order, if you will. So the beginning of chapter 12 happened, this call came when Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldeans before they started making their way to Haran and then to Canaan. And so let's look now at the call itself. As we see here in verse 1, it came to Abram with a command, get out. Get out. He was to get out of his country. He was to get away from his family. He was to leave his father's house, and he was to go to a land that God would show him. We see here it was a sovereign call. Abram wasn't expecting this. God just came to him, told him what to do because God had chosen for this to happen. We're told also that it was an urgent call, right? Get out, right? He was to go now. He was not to hesitate. There was to be an immediacy to it. So according to the call, Abram was to leave his home, leave his family, leave everything he ever knew behind and go to a place that he did not know about and had never been to before. This is what God was telling Abram to do. And while that may seem harsh to us, God, how could you do such a hard and difficult thing? What we need to realize is that God was not trying to ruin Abram's life as he told him to do this, but rather he was calling Abram to repent of his sin so that he could have something better. In a lot of ways, Abram's call is similar to the experience of Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress, which I'm sure is familiar to many of you. The book begins with a man who learns that his hometown is bound for destruction, and that if he is to escape the coming disaster, he has to get out of that, even if it means he has to leave his wife and kids behind. Even if it means he has to leave his home behind, he has to get out of there. And so that's what he does. He makes this journey, despite the difficulty, because he knows that it's for something better. And so it was for Abram. Now, we have to understand here, when the call of God came to Abram, he was living in a pagan land and was part of a pagan family. The city of Ur in his day was a principal city. It was not a small village. In fact, some recent excavations have shown that Ur could have been something like the London or the Paris of Abram's day. And one of the things that made it such a populous city is that it was the leading center of lunar religion. Ur of the Chaldeans was known for its worship of the moon goddess Ningal, for instance. And that's one of the things that made it a great city. People went to this city because they were worshiping this moon goddess. And so it's not a far stretch to say that Abram and his family were also worshipers of this moon goddess. In fact, it's been said that we can see evidence of this in the meaning of their names. I won't go into that this evening, but there's an interesting study there. More importantly, though, the Bible seems to say that this was the case. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Joshua 24, verse 2. And listen to what it says here. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Now, that's actually talking about when they lived in Haran, not Ur of the Chaldeans, but the point remains. This is the kind of family that Abram grew up in. This is the kind of person that Abram had been at the time. He was a worshiper of a false god. And so by calling Abram to leave his hometown and to leave his family, right, where this lunar religion was running rampant at the time, God was calling him to turn away from all of that and to follow him. That's what the call was all about. It wasn't that God wanted Abram to be an orphan. It wasn't that God wanted him to leave these people behind simply for that sake, or for that point, but rather it's because God wanted him to reject that sinful way of life and follow the true God. To do that spiritually, but also here, to do that physically. He was to leave his pagan ways behind. And while that wouldn't have been easy for him to do, knowing what was ahead, that's exactly what he did. Now, it doesn't seem that he did it perfectly. If you look at chapter 11, verse 31, when Abram first left the city of Ur, he came with his father, the man who had been worshiping false gods, even when they lived in Haran. So he was to leave his father's behind, but the father came, and Abram came nonetheless. Upon hearing the call, he left Ur, and he started making his way towards the land of Canaan. And of course, as we see here in the ending, Terah, verse 32, Terah died in Haran, and after that, Abram came into Canaan. This is where the Lord had led him. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Right, so Abram was called by God to follow him, not just to leave people behind, not just to go to some random city. He was called to follow the Lord and become a believer in the God of Israel. And as we see, secondly, the reason for this is because God wanted to use Abram in the unfolding of redemption. And so let's go back now and look at these two genealogies briefly in chapter 11. In verse 10 of chapter 11, we find the genealogy of Shem, and then in verse 27, the genealogy of Terah, one of Shem's distant relatives, is what we're given. But what is the purpose for them? Why are we given these genealogies all of a sudden? Well, for one, Moses is beginning another new section of the book. And we've talked about this before. Whenever you see the word genealogy in the book of Genesis, it's a new section of the book. Sometimes it leads to a much bigger section. At other times, it's just to a small section. But this is what's going on here. He's beginning a new section where he's going to start speaking and focusing on Abram. And also, there's another transition that takes place here, and that is before he was talking about the world in general, now he's narrowing it down from here on out. It's going to be Israel in particular. Right? But more importantly, Moses includes these two genealogies simply to show us that Abram was a Shemite. Right? Abram was a Shemite. He was from the family of Shem, who was one of Noah's sons. And this is because, as we've seen in the past, the blessing of God's salvation was going to come from what line? Right? From the line of Shem in particular. In Genesis 9:26, and Noah said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So having shown us that Abram is a Shemite, which is what these genealogies show us, that Abram is from the line from which the blessings of God would come to the world, we now can understand why, when you get to the call to Abram in the beginning of chapter 12, that the blessings that God says to Abram are very much the same blessings that we've already talked about in some way. So if you look now at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and let's consider what God said. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" We've already discussed that. Verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here Abram is told if he would leave Ur of the Chaldeans, if he would follow the Lord, God was going to fulfill a multifaceted promise to him. He would bless Abram, and he would bless Abram in four different ways. First, God would bless Abram by giving him land. Abram was to go to the land that God would show him because it's the land that God would give to him. Now, in fact, this is confirmed for us later in verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land,'" speaking of Canaan. "And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." And for Israel in Moses' day, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, this would be of special importance to them. Because as they were wandering through the wilderness of trial and temptation, it was just another reminder. God was going to give them the land, this promised land, which would have been an encouragement to them, to say the least, to keep trusting and to keep obeying, just like Abram did. And so he's going to be given the land. Second, God would bless Abram by giving him descendants. "I will make you a great nation," God says in verse 2. But if you look back at the ending of chapter 11, verse 30, we're told that his wife Sarai was barren. She didn't have any kids. She couldn't have kids. And yet here was the promise. Abram and Sarai were going to have many kids. So many that an entire country would be comprised of them. In fact, it's this promise of seed and land that will take up much of the narrative that follows on Abram. We will keep coming back to these two promises over and over and over. Then third, we're told here, God would bless Abram by giving him a name. Verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." So being given the land, being given the numerous descendants to dwell in that land, Abram's name was now going to be exalted over the names of others. God was going to lift his name high. And then fourth, God would bless Abram by making him a blessing to others. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed," God says in verse 3. And families here, meaning not necessarily particular households, but people groups, nations. This means the blessing of God was not just for Israel, but as we've seen, it was going to be for the whole world, for Jews and for Gentiles. And what we're told here is that it would come to them through Abram. Through Abram. Commentator Alan Ross speaks of this. He says, Abram would be the channel of blessing for the whole world. No one would find divine blessing apart from the blessings given through Abram and his seed. Right? So you put all of this together. If Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans and followed the Lord, God would make him the exalted father of Israel, who would live in the promised land of Canaan and be the means of bringing God's blessing to the entire world. In other words, God called Abram because he wanted to use Abram in the unfolding of his great plan of salvation. In fact, this is why God said he was going to bless those who bless Abram, but he was going to curse those who cursed Abram. Because as one author puts it, the Lord was binding himself to Abram with these promises. It's very much like President Trump in his Secret Service detail. Right? They don't protect him and are willing to give their lives for him simply because they love him or they voted for him. We don't know those things, but rather they protect him because he's the president. And that's what comes with the office of president. They protect the office. They don't necessarily protect the person. And in a similar way, that's why God says he will protect Abram. It's not because he's special. It's because he is the chosen vessel for the fulfillment of the promises. J.G. Voss says of this, "This promise to bless and to curse was not made because of Abram personally, but because of his unique place in the divine plan of redemption." And so as we'll see next time in the rest of chapter 12, when Abram and Sarai go to Egypt, Pharaoh steals Sarai to make her his own, God graciously protects Sarai and keeps her from getting pregnant. Right? Not because Abram deserved it. Abram didn't deserve it. Abram lied about the whole situation and sinned against the Lord, but God had promised he was going to protect Abram because of what he wanted to do with Abram. This is what God was after here. God chose this man because he wanted to use this man as he was bringing the gospel and bringing salvation to the world. And again, as I've said, that is why God called Abram to follow him in the first place. He was to be used in the unfolding of redemption. Well, then as we see thirdly on the outline, in this way, Abram is similar to Jesus Christ. Abram is similar to Jesus Christ. When you look at the Bible, what you find is that Abram certainly was not the only one called by God to leave his home, go to a foreign land. Of course, we know this is what Jesus Christ was also called to do. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was called to abandon his sinful lifestyle. Of course, he had no such thing. This doesn't mean that Jesus was to abandon his pagan family. Of course, he had no such thing. But now, what we do see is that Jesus was called to leave the glories and the perfection of heaven and come to a land that was different, this world in which we now live. And the Bible tells us, before the world was created, the Father and the Son made a covenant with one another. And we call it the covenant of redemption, where the Father said, "Here are the people I will save," and the Son said, "I will go and accomplish their salvation." It was an agreement made before the world was ever created. And in order for that to happen, Jesus was sent. Jesus had to go and to get out of his home, to leave his father, as it were, and go to a land that the Father would show him. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." This is what happened with Jesus. He was called by God to leave and go to another land. And like Abram, he was called to do this for the unfolding of redemption. As I said a minute ago, in the covenant with the Father, Jesus agreed to come to earth in order to save the elect. That was the purpose for his incarnation. That was the purpose for the Father's call. As Jesus says in John 6:39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Right? So, like Abram, Jesus was called by God to be used in the unfolding of redemption. And like Abram, having obeyed the call of God, Jesus has also been given the fulfillment of these promises. And we know this is the case because of what the Apostle Paul says later in Galatians 3, verse 8. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" It's a very fascinating verse. What this is telling us is that when Abram first heard the call of God, when he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, what he was really hearing was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was hearing. Put another way, the promise that the promises he was given do not find their ultimate fulfillment in Abram. They find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And the same is true for all the other promises as well. Like Abram, for Jesus' obedience to the Father's call, he was given land. As we see in chapter 12, verse 7, God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abram's seed. And again, while that found an immediate fulfillment in Abraham's seed living in the promised land, it's ultimately been fulfilled in Christ and the heavenly inheritance he wins for his people. And Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say, 'And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.'" And the Bible also says that like Abram, Jesus has been given descendants for his obedience to the Father's call. Of course, these aren't physical descendants. Jesus never married. But they are spiritual descendants, those who would become the sons of God through adoption. For coming to earth as the Father called him, Jesus has also been given a great name. As the second person of the Trinity, he already had a great name. Don't get me wrong about that. But as the God-man, as the mediatorial king who accomplished salvation, his name is now exalted over all other names. Philippians 2, 8 and 9, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." And finally, Jesus has become a blessing to all the earth. As we read in Galatians, or as we just read in Galatians 3:8, the promise that in Abram all the families of the earth would be blessed is ultimately speaking of Jesus. It's ultimately speaking of the gospel, his gospel work for sinners, that it's in Jesus that people from throughout the world can find eternal life, where they can be given the saving blessing of God. So the promises that are given to Abram, yes, we'll find immediate fulfillment. We'll say a lot about that in the coming weeks. But ultimately, they were pointing to promises made to Christ and that were fulfilled in Christ. Years ago, I had a laptop that had a power adapter that kept going out. And so eventually, instead of going out and buying a brand new power adapter, I went and found some old power adapter in a closet. And every time I plugged it in, they would say, "This is not a 90-watt adapter. This is a 65-watt adapter. You need a 90-watt adapter." But it did the job. It turned the computer on. The computer wasn't as fast, but it worked. And so I kept using it. But what was really needed was a much more powerful power adapter. And so, too, while the promises found some fulfillment in Abram, just a 65-watt adapter. Right. The 90-watt, what was really needed, that was Christ. That was Christ. This is all pointing to Christ and what he would do for his people. As we're told in the New Testament, Jesus is that promised son of Abraham, the literal descendant of Abraham, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises. Abram is similar to Jesus. We're to see that connection. But he's not just similar to Jesus. As we see, fourthly, he's also similar to you. He's also similar to you and to me. If you look again at the Bible, not only was Abram called by follow God, not only was Jesus called by God as well, but we also are called by God to follow him, to get out. If you remember when Jesus first called his disciples, he walked around and as he saw them, what did he say to them? Follow me. Over and over, follow me. Stop what you're doing. Leave where you are and follow me. Yeah. And just as he did that for the original 12, that is what he's doing as the gospel is being preached throughout the world today. Acts 17, verse 30, we're told, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Right, so just like Abram, simply by living in this world, you are also called by God to forsake all and to follow Him. You're called to repent of your sins. You're called to become one of Christ's disciples. Right? Because if you do, then you too will be given all of the promised blessings that we see here with Abram. As we saw a minute ago, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of these promises. But what we didn't say is that if you are united to Jesus by faith, He fulfilled those promises for you, right? For your sake. In other words, He obeyed His call from God for the sake of His people, so that we would be able to share in the blessings of Abram, so that we would be a part of the redeemed people of God, so that we would have the land waiting for us in heaven, and so that we would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We're to answer the call that comes to us from God today, because if we're trusting in Christ, we're also blessed in Christ. Now, Galatians 3:9 says, "So then, those who are of faith, believers, are blessed with believing Abraham." These are blessings and promises given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so if you've not yet obeyed the call of God to forsake all and to follow Him, tonight He's calling you to do that, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you have done that, and you are following in Christ this evening, you need to know tonight that you have these blessings. You have these blessings that were given to Abram, and one of those blessings is that you will be a blessing to other people. And what we have to remember is that this is one of the principal reasons God has called us to Himself. It's so that we too can be used in the unfolding of His plan of redemption. Now, it's not necessarily in the same way as Abram was to be used. It's certainly not in the same way that Jesus was to be used in the plan. But He called us to Himself so that we would be used, so that we would have a job, so that we would have a part to play in this, so that we would be those who can bring His blessing to all the nations and all the families of the earth. As Jesus said when He called the disciples in Matthew 4:19, "Follow Me and I will do what? I will make you fishers of men." Put another way, if you're following the Lord, He wants you to live like Abram did when he first entered Canaan. We haven't said much about this yet this evening, but if you look at verses 4 and following, after Abram received the call, after he went to Haran, he eventually got to Canaan. And as he got to Canaan, the Lord appeared to Abram, confirming that this was the land that he and his descendants would inherit. And then what did Abram do in the land of Canaan at that point? You see it here in verses 7 and 8. He walked throughout the land, and as he walked throughout the land, he built altars to God and called on the name of the Lord. And that is very significant. I'm almost positive you've all seen the picture of the famous picture of the six Marines raising the flag in Iwo Jima. No, John has. I'm sure John could tell you many things about this. But you can picture the photograph in your mind. What were the Marines doing when they were raising this flag on the top of the mountain at Iwo Jima? Right? They were saying, "We've captured this. Right? This is ours now. We've taken it from the Japanese." And so, too, that's what Abram was doing as he's going around. He's building these altars throughout Canaan. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. What he's doing is he's raising up the flag saying, "This now belongs to God. This is our land. This is the land that God is giving to us." And it's interesting, as we see in verse 6, the Canaanites were still living in the land at the time. Still a pagan land. Still a land full of false worship. And what's more, we'll see later, it's not going to belong to the Israelites for 400 more years after this. But Abram believed the promise. And so despite everything else he saw, he raised the flag, as it were, and he said, "This is Jesus' land. This is the land that God is giving to His special people." And as such, he was calling upon the land of Canaan, "Worship that God, not your God." And that's what God wants us to do here in Lafayette. He wants us to mark out the land and say, "This is the Lord's. The King is Jesus. And this everything belongs to the king. And we're to serve the king. We're to love the king. He is a good king, and he will save you if you follow him. And so this is what we are to take away from this passage this evening. We are like Abram. And thankfully, because Jesus was like Abram, if we are trusting in him, we can have these same blessings today. We've been called by God to be a part of his unfolding, the unfolding of his plan of redemption. And having been called, we have now the special privilege of helping others find those same blessings. So as we live our lives this week, let us remember, like Abram, we've been called by God so that we could have a part in the unfolding of redemption. And let's seek those opportunities and seek to be an active part in that plan. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we look to you this evening and thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the call to Abram. We thank you for your desire to include sinful people like us in the working out of your plan in the world. Abram was just a man, a pagan man living in a pagan world, and yet you plucked him out, you made him your own, and you used him in such tremendous ways. And Lord, that's what you've done for us. And so we pray if there are any here this evening who haven't followed you, haven't answered the call, we pray that you would enable them to do so tonight, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ even for the very first time. And help all who are believers this evening to know that we have these blessings. One of the blessings is we get to bring your blessing to other people. And so we ask, O God, give us opportunities to speak of you. Give us opportunities to faithfully witness for you. Give us the desire to be used by you and the expectation that you would use us. As we know from this portion of your word, you have called us because you want to use us. Lord, would you do that even this week? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.